My wife is also Indian. For us, going back to India was an amazing blessing because that was where our parents were born. We were going back to, you know, with the idea of changing North India, specifically Delhi, the capital of India, where we were located. And one of the things that we did when we got there was we began to do research on starting a business. We went there with the idea of starting a kingdom business, a business that would glorify God as well as allow us opportunities to witness in our community because, as you may know, India is a restricted access country. So we started this bakery, a bakery called Red Moon Bakery. We're not bakers, but our partners, our business partners are. My wife is an accountant. She did the financials. I've got the MBA. I helped do all the operation stuff. And so we started this bakery called Red Moon Bakery, and it's to let you know, it's doing well. When I left, we had one truck and six staff, and now we've grown to two trucks and 12 staff. And one of our goals was economic development. We hired a boy off the streets. His name was Pintu. Has anybody seen Slumdog Millionaire? Yes. If you've seen Slumdog Millionaire, those are the kinds of kids that we worked with. And Pintu had lived on the streets for 16 years. We hired him. We gave him a job welcoming people as they came in. We trained him to be a cashier. And he's been working with us for the last almost now 2 years. And he was able to rent an apartment to get off the street, and as well as have four of his family move in with him. And now we're training him to become a baker. So that was part of the point of us in starting Red Moon Bakery. Another one of our other goals was to be able to hire Muslims, to be able to hire Hindus, to be able to hire Sikhs, and have them work with us in a business environment. And so we hired a guy named Imran. Right? Imran came in and was working with my partner Dave, and early in the mornings at 4 a.m. And one morning he came to me and said, "Saji, did you know that Dave is a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus as well." And I had the opportunity to share my faith with him. And so we found that as we hired people, as they worked with us, particularly at 4 a.m. in the morning, you're talking about relationships, you're talking about work, you're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And so we had the opportunity to walk alongside people like Imran and many others. But I want to tell you, our last year in India was hard. My wife Bindu had a miscarriage. We had our grandmother, who had been living with us, passed away. And we came home a year ago. We came home tired. We came home burnt out, dealing with grief over death, struggling with anger and bitterness. And, you know, there's lots of good things about being a missionary and sharing the good news with people, but there's a lot of tough things as well. And it was hard for us. And we were, as I said, we were burnt out. And as we talked with our mission board and with others, with the pastors here at Pacific Grace, we discerned that it was time for us to just take a break, to take rest. And so for the last year, we've been living in Abbotsford, BC. We've been sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning more about ourselves and spending time together as a family. And then in January, we moved into a time of retraining with MBMSI. And about a month ago, they invited us to pioneer a new church planting initiative among Muslim people in Central Asia. All right, I'm going to see if I can get this thing right. We're going to be talking about living well in uncertain times, honor. And I wanted to share with you guys our vision verse from Isaiah 58:12. This is the vision verse for our team. "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." And our focus country is located in Central Asia. We can't say the name of the country because of security reasons. But if you really want to know, it rhymes with beef jerky. So there's a population of 70 million people And there's approximately 3,500 Christians in the whole country. Now think of this, guys. This is the most unreached country in the world. Not necessarily in terms of population, but in terms of percentages. We've got a country of 70 million people, and they only have about 3,500 Christians. We had an intercession team go a month ago, and this is, as they talked with people in Turkey, this is, oops, I just said it. As they talked about this country in Central Asia, they share that there's only 3,500 Christians in the whole country. 99.8% Muslim in this country in Central Asia. There's one mosque for every 350 people. And listen to this, one hospital for every 60,000 people. You can tell that their focus is on the spiritual needs of their country. And so they have one mosque for every 350 people. This is our team, a team of three couples, six adults and eight children. My wife is in the middle. Her name is Bindu. I have a son, Isaiah, a daughter, Karis, and Alexander is our youngest. They would have loved to have been here with you guys today, but Isaiah is in the choir at our church in Abbotsford, and they're having a major performance today, so unfortunately they couldn't be here. But they look good, don't they? Oops, let me go back. So this is our team. And as you can tell, our team is called 5812, based on Isaiah 5812. Our theme is to rebuild, raise up, and restore. And our vision is to work alongside what God is doing, to rebuild the ancient foundations where the early church of Ephesus was started. In this focus country, in Central Asia, this is where Ephesus was started. The seven churches of Revelation were started in this country. We want to raise up a new generation of youth and young families who follow Jesus. And we want to restore people to a right relationship with God, each other, and their land. And our hope is to establish a beachhead where churches are planted as signposts of the kingdom in this country and move out into Central Asia and into the Middle East. As the Great Commission says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We all know that verse. And we believe God wants to see many believers in Central Asia baptized in His name. And I want to draw your attention, brothers and sisters, to baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This has taken on new meaning for me in light of today's sermon. And we want to think about this. We honor the name of our Father when we be and do what He has called us to be. Think about this. We honor the name of our Father when we be and do what He has called us to be. So, we want to talk about living well in uncertain times. Living well in uncertain times. Pastor Sherman has been leading you in a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. The one today is on the third commandment, and it's found in Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, normally, we would look at that commandment, and the first thing that would come to our minds, if we've been raised in church, if we've studied the Ten Commandments, the first thing that would come to our mind is, it speaks about not blaspheming the name of our Father God. To take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for many of us, means it's about swearing. We shouldn't swear. You know, and we hear a lot of people who say, you know, such and such, you know, God this, or Jesus this, or whatever it might be, right? And yes, the commandment does speak to this. We hear and participate in devaluing the name of God all the time. We go to school, we hear it in the workplace, people devalue the name of God all the time. But it also speaks to something more relevant. And to understand this, let's look more closely at some of the words in this commandment. I want to look at four words in this commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We're going to look at take, we're going to look at name, we're going to look at vain, and we're going to look at guiltless. We're going to look at take, we're going to look at vain, we're going to look at guiltless, and we're going to look at name. Take, as we look at this, take throughout the Old Testament is translated into the English from 74 different Hebrew words. This one, as it's used in this context, means to lift up, to bear, to carry, to use, and appropriate. Think about taking as it is used in context as bearing the name of God. So it might sound something like this. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in vain. See how see how some of the meaning changes as we think about how this word is used? You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in vain. So what this part of the commandment is actually talking about is that those of us who choose to follow Jesus bear and represent. We bear and represent his name. We are Christians. Christians means little Christ. We bear the name of Jesus when we choose to accept him into our heart. The second word I want to look at is I want to look at vain. I'll go back to guiltless. Vain. Vain has a sense of desolating, that which lacks reality, purpose, value, or truth. It may also be translated lying, false, worthless, profane, foolish, reproachful, cursed, blaspheme, or useless. Webster's Dictionary says this, vain is having no real substance, value, or importance. It's empty, it's void, it's worthless, unsatisfying. It's affecting no purpose, fruitless, ineffectual, vain toil, a vain attempt. When we look at the word, isn't it amazing how much more meaning it takes on? You know, it's not just about looking in the mirror and thinking that you're vain, you look so good. It's about having no real substance. It's about having no real importance. We focus on things sometimes that are vain, that don't have importance. So when we take the name of the Lord as Christians and have no purpose, are fruitless, are ineffective, lack reality, then we are being vain. Let me read that again. So when we take the name of the Lord as Christians but have no purpose, are fruitless, are ineffective, when we lack reality, then we are being vain. Wayne Blank makes this comment. Because they use the name of God to seem righteous in their own eyes or someone else's, or they use the name of the Son of God to claim to be Christians, all without truly obeying God according to God's own word, taking the name of the Son of God, claiming to be Christian, is vain in God's sight if it's nothing more than a self-serving, self-indulgent, I'll do it my way religious experience. Let me read that again. Taking the name of the Son of God, claiming to be Christian, is vain in God's sight if it's nothing more than self-serving, self-indulgent, I'll do it my way religious experience. And you know what it's talking about, brothers and sisters? It's talking about many of us who come to church day in and day out. We sing in the choir, we give our tithes, we come to church because our parents came to church, because that's what our culture says to do. It's called nominal Christianity. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I went to an Indian Christian church for many years. And it's really easy for us as second generation Indians, Chinese, Koreans, whatever it might be, it's really easy for us to become nominal Christians who just go to church because our parents come to church, who just go through the motions of living life in terms of following Jesus. We go to high school, we go to work, we go to our friend's place, and we are no different than anyone in the world. Vanity, vain, worthless, false, that which lacks reality. So guiltless, let's go back to guiltless. Guiltless means free, clear, innocent, clean, blameless, unpunished. Deuteronomy 20, verse 7 says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Hold on one second. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. The Lord will not hold him clear. The Lord will not hold him innocent. The Lord will not hold him blameless. According to John W. Rittenbaugh, the Jews have a saying, when God gave the third commandment, the whole world trembled. When God gave the third commandment, the whole world trembled. Why? This is what they said. They even warned witnesses at a trial with this statement. Why? The Jews believed that because it reads, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. If it was this important to the Jews, then it should be important to us. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew and Mark. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You'll leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. The Lord will not hold him innocent. If we take the name of the Lord your God in vain, if we bear the name of the Lord our God in vain, it means we're going to be punished. It means we're going to be held accountable. It means we're going to be held responsible for how we have carried the name, how we have taken the name into our communities, into our schools. Let's look at name. Name means a mark or sign standing out, a word by which a person, place, or thing is distinctively known. Its Hebrew root denotes high, elevated, a monument. It indicates majesty or excellence. A name identifies, signifies, and specifies. There's something about a name. John Rittenbaugh says, in biblical thought, a name does not merely identify, it expresses the essential nature of its bearer. In all probability, Adam named the beasts by observing their natures, as he had nothing else on which to base his judgments. From this arises a principle about how the Bible uses the term name. To know God's name is to know God as he has revealed himself, that is to understand his nature. We know God by just seeing his name. I love the Hebrew, right? It talks about Jehovah Shalom. God is our Shalom. Does anybody know what Shalom stands for in Hebrew? Peace, right. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Rapha. Sherman? God is our healer. You know, we learn more about God through his name, Emmanuel, right? God with us. He's come down. We know more about God through his name, through his being, through his essence. And we know all about names in Asian culture. In India, similarly to China, the family name is incredibly important. Is that true for Chinese? You know, how our family name is really important. And you know, if as Indians, we are held accountable. We are held accountable by shame. Right? If we do something bad, we are dishonoring not only ourselves, but we're dishonoring who? Our family. We're dishonoring our family. I don't know if this has happened to you in the Chinese community, but in the Indian community, if some of our friends got better grades than us, we were always compared with that family. Wow, look at that person. Look at that family. Their children get good grades. Their children have an MBA. Their children have the nice car or whatever it might be. A lot of value is placed on honoring the family name, and more specifically on not dishonoring the name of the family through our actions. The thing about God is that he doesn't resort to shame or comparison when we do dishonor his name. He graciously calls us back to himself. As it says, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Now, let's translate this verse, Exodus 27, based on how we have defined the four key words. The original verse, you shall not take the name of the Lord, excuse me, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, hear it how I've reworded it. You shall not bear the exalted name of the Lord your God ineffectively, for the Lord will not spare him from punishment who carries the name of the Lord worthlessly. Let me read that again. You shall not bear the exalted name of the Lord your God ineffectively, for the Lord will not spare him from punishment who carries the name of the Lord worthlessly. John Rittenbaugh also says this, considering the great emphasis the Bible puts on God's name, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, has wondrous yet sobering ramifications for us. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20 is the Great Commission, as I read earlier. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the names. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The word in, baptizing them in the name, the word in is better translated into. At baptism, we are immersed into the name of the Father. We now bear the name and all it implies. As sons of God, we bear our Father's name. God is our spiritual family name. So it's Sherman God. It's Sherman Jehovah. It's Sherman Yahweh. And that sounds like blaspheme, but because Sherman is nowhere near close to God, as many of you guys know. But brothers and sisters, when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, we become children of God. It's all about our identity. Yes, we're Chinese. Yes, we're Indian. Yes, we're Canadian. Those are all important, but we come into a family that is worldwide, that is amazing. In terms of the fact that we have a Father who is God in heaven. And when we sing praises, as the worship team led us, we are exalting, we are honoring his name. Are we living up to it? Are we walking as God would walk were he living our lives so we do not tarnish the reputation of his name? The third commandment concerns the quality of our personal witness in everything that name we bear represents. As we go to Central Asia and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do not go to replicate self-serving, religious, nominal Christians. We go to baptize people who will bear and honor the name of God with their lives, with their words, and with their actions. And I want to read to you a story of how a woman was transformed by a person and how she acted on behalf of that name. This girl, she's kind of giving a little bit of her testimony, a little bit of her background. She talks about how her parents were divorced when she was in grade school. She talks about how when she went to college, she was detached. She didn't know what she wanted to do. And she goes on to say, what was left to do? Make money? Get married? Ludicrous. I've always yearned for the kind of greatness that is realized through authentic lived experience. But what was it? She talks about a failed attempt at acting. She's from Hollywood. She talks about going to work. And there I was in my mid-20s thinking, now what? Stabs at film, temp jobs, writing. Always a passion to be seen, to be understood by something greater than myself, to be heard for God's sake. By whom? I had no real idea, but I felt soul-starved. I claimed a partner in crime, but really, really to do what? So this girl is talking about her life, and there's a lot more to it, but she's empty. She's found a life that is meaningless to her. And this is what happens. Then a friend dragged me to hear Obama speak. I'd still never even heard of him. But my friend Kathy insisted I go with her to check him out. I was so impressed, I signed up at the volunteer table at the entrance. And then, as she volunteers with Team Obama, she says, my whole life changed within weeks. I was a new woman. After work, I was going to meetings, calling volunteers, staffing phone banks. During the primaries, I saw the entire staff work their butts off. I felt us growing more and more elated. We were making something happen. We can make something happen. My weekends were Obama. My conversations were all about Obama. My life, in a matter of weeks, became non-stop Barack Obama. Let me read that again. My weekends were Obama. My conversations were all about Obama. My life in a matter of weeks became nonstop Barack Obama. We knew we had our man. What was so beautiful about this? Well, although Obama has all the presidential characteristics, the capacity to inspire, the soaring voice, the cool, soothing nature, we were able to create him. We were able to create him in the individual image we all needed him to be. Someone who refused to be victimized, took control of his life, and became self-realized. Someone who lost his way and then regained his footing spectacularly. Someone who was an insider, outsider, both simultaneously smooth and authentic. So why am I writing this, she says, to say thank you, not just to Barack Obama, but to my comrades in the campaign battle and to the 51% of Americans who saw themselves in his sweet brown eyes. Thank you. Thank you all for finally carrying me home. Now that Barack has finally become the president, it's time for us to remember, as he always reminds us, that we have to do the heavy lifting now. Can we do it? Do we have revolutionary potential? Do we have revolutionary potential? I know what it feels like to be a part of something, a well-oiled moving part of something. Now that I have felt my power accessed and utilized, now that my desire to do something extraordinary has been realized, now that I have finally experienced triumph in the name of the greater good, I know I have experienced revolution. Now that I've experienced triumph in the name of the greater good, I know that I've experienced revolution. We needed to feel a part of something, and Barack Obama gave us that. Now that he has taken on the presidency in the midst of economic, environmental, and global turmoil, we have to work with him to try and restore some sanity in this world. Bring on your global warming and your economic meltdowns. We are ready, my friends. For once in my life, I know that I am ready. Let me read that last part again. We needed to feel a part of something, and Barack Obama gave us that. Now that he has taken on the presidency in the midst of economic, environmental, and global turmoil, we have to work with him to try and restore some sanity to this world. Bring on your global warming and your economic meltdowns. We are ready, my friends. For once in my life, I know that I am ready. And Sherman has been talking about living well in uncertain times. Living well in uncertain times. And this woman would say, because she has found Obama, because she helped Obama become president of the United States of America, that she is ready. She has been transformed by Obama. She feels like she is ready to face the problems of this world, to live well in this uncertain times, because she has helped Obama become the president of the United States. In these uncertain times, she is not only energized, but is ready to take on the challenges of global warming and the economic crisis. Are we? Are we? Do we get energized by our relationship with Jesus? Are we ready to live a life of significance and purpose because we bear the name of Jesus? This woman was transformed by Obama. How many of us can look at ourselves and say our life has been transformed by becoming a Christian, by taking the name of Jesus Christ, by bearing and carrying that name into our schools, into our homes, into our churches, into our communities, into our workplaces? Has it made a difference for us, brothers and sisters? Are we ready to face these uncertain times? Do people look at you and see you worried about the economy? Do they look at you and see you worried about your future, wondering where you're going to go after you finish college? Do they see you focus more on getting a nice car or getting a nice house or finding that nice spouse? Do they see you focus on those kinds of things? Or do they see you in the midst of all of this uncertainty? Do they see you focused on Jesus, bringing things to Jesus, carrying Jesus with you to dispel the hopelessness, to conquer the fear, to be joyful in the midst of this uncertain time? As we close, I want to talk about living with honor. Living with honor. Many people spend their lives chasing after a name that will bring them honor or notoriety. They want people to associate them with a name, university. Like, it's important, right? At least in the U.S., to go to Harvard or to Stanford or to, you know, go to a name school. In the Indian community, you know, it's going to that nice college and getting your degree. Man, you know, that's what we talk about. That's what we brag about. Is it about associating ourselves with a team? Whether it's the Vancouver Canucks, who lost, or for my favorite team, who's winning, the Los Angeles Lakers? You know, like, is it all about that? Is it about being part of a specific company, right? I want to get a job with IBM. I want to get a job with Apple, the cool company. See, he's leaving because he hates IBM. Or is it about the clothing that we wear? You know, is it important to have that little polo label or DKNY? What's the cool brands now? I don't even know. That's how out of it I am. But is it important to have that label, right, on your clothing, Levi's or whatever it might be? Is it? It's not even cool to either, is it? I'm so out of it. Is it about driving that Mercedes, that BMW? We avoid this. We avoid falling into these traps by living to build the reputation of Jesus, by living to praise and honor and exalt the name of Jesus. According to New Webster's Dictionary and the Thesaurus, the term to honor means to treat with significance. To treat something with significance is the opposite of taking something in vain. Honor means to treat with significance. To treat something with significance is the opposite of taking something in vain. What does it mean, brothers and sisters, for us to live a life of treating God with significance, to honor His name? We treat God with significance when we offer Him praise, when we lift up and exalt His name with our songs. We treat God with significance when we honor Him with our words and our lives, when we bear, when we carry Him into our schools, into our friendships, into our workplaces. We honor God when we have a passion for sharing Him with the world, when we can get excited about Him like someone can get excited about Obama. We honor God when we be and do what we're called to be. Brothers and sisters, we are the church. We are called to be Christians, little Christ in this world. Let's reword Exodus 27 in a more positive light. You shall carry the exalted name of the Lord your God with honor, for God will bless and reward those who bear His name effectively. You shall carry the exalted name of the Lord your God with honor, for God will bless and reward those who bear His name effectively. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Philippians 1. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11 says this. And being found in human likeness, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And brothers and sisters, we are all going to honor the name of our Lord Jesus Christ eventually. On that great day, we will all be before the throne, and people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be praising the name of Jesus. So we will honor the name of Jesus. The question is, are we going to do it right now? The question is, are we ready to honor His name right now? Thank you for letting me speak and share. Blessings on you guys.
Thank you, Saji, for blessing us with the message this morning. I hope you've been inspired to live out your name, your Christian name, in all places that the Lord may call you to. At this point, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward to lead us in a few songs of response. I'm also, right now, the kids are coming back in. And I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward as we also receive the offering in our response. All right, so could the ushers come forward, as well as the kids' church ushers as well?